Well, some of my wife Denise's and my favorite times when our kids were younger was when they would come to us and they would ask us to read them a story. They would come and they would pick a story and they would climb on our lap and we would sit down and we would read those stories to them. And it's a time that we remember well and cherish. Some of the stories that we would read to them were stories just for fun. But some of the other stories contain some life lessons or some experiences that they would have that the storyline of the book would benefit them. One of my favorites was a book called Halfway Herbert, which was a story about a young boy who seemed to have difficulty completing tasks, and so he became known as Halfway Herbert. Not that I have the opportunity to use the Halfway Herbert label in our home today or anything like that, but Halfway Herbert was one of my favorites and still is in some ways. So over time, as they got older, story time began to change. It wasn't long before they were able to read the stories to us, and that was cool and special in its own way. But then they began to be able to just read the stories for themselves and by themselves, which is cool and special in some ways as well. But as this change unfolded, story time began to take on a different form than it had before. It changed from climbing up on our lap and reading stories to sitting around the living room or family room and reading a book together and talking about it, to sitting around the kitchen table at mealtime, telling them stories from our experiences that we hoped would connect with things they would experience or were experiencing to kind of help them navigate some of the things that they experience in life. And the stories that we told them, we believe were important to tell them because we want what's best for our kids. And we want what's best for our kids because they matter to us. In the grand scheme, in the big picture of life and relationship with God, every person has a story. And every person's story matters because every person matters to God. In 3 out of the 4 biblical accounts of Jesus' life, there's a story about a group of people who someone mattered to enough that they were willing to go to great lengths to connect him with Jesus. Now, Mark's account is written based on information that he got from a guy named Peter. And Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers. And he was an eyewitness to the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught. And so Mark and Peter had the opportunity to talk. And Peter was able to share these stories. And Mark was writing them down. And that's been preserved for us in his account, which is titled after him. It's called Mark. And Mark wrote this account. And a lot of scholars believe that this story that Mark writes here actually happened at Peter's house. So, here's what happens. And it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Now, Capernaum is located on the northwestern shore of Galilee. And this had become kind of an adopted home for Jesus, and kind of a ministry headquarters for him. So he spent time in Capernaum, and the people of Capernaum knew who Jesus was. And Jesus would travel around the region to teach about right relationship with God and connect and engage with people to point them to God. And after traveling around the region, he would return to Capernaum as his home base and adopted headquarters. Well, as he returned to Capernaum, news spread quickly that he was there. And here's something that's too important not to miss. News spread quickly because other people shared the news that Jesus was there. And this is important because the news that they shared and the fact that they shared had an impact on other people. Because here's what happens next in the story. It says soon, so it didn't take long, soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. Now, the first century of Palestine was a very communal type of environment. People would, during the day, leave their doors open. And if the door was open, it was an invitation for someone to come in and just spend some time together. So it wouldn't have been unusual for a house to have people coming in and out and going in and out and gathering and connecting and engaging in conversation. That would not have been uncommon. But if the house was so packed that people were overflowing out into the courtyard, that meant that something special was happening. And in this particular case, the something that was special was happening was that Jesus was there. And because Jesus was there right then, that was the time to connect with Jesus and engage with Jesus, and people didn't want to miss that opportunity. One of the most common places for gathering in the first century was the Jewish synagogue. But people didn't want to wait until Jesus showed up at the synagogue. They found out he was at this home, and they wanted to connect with him right then. So they were willing to drop whatever they were doing and go to the place where Jesus was. Well, this was clearly the perspective of one particular group of people who were in relationship with someone who mattered to them to the point that they were willing to go to great lengths to connect him with Jesus. And it says here, while he was preaching God's word to them, and something that's important to note here is that Jesus was always about helping people focus and connect and understand more about who God was. So he's always about communicating the things of God to people. But it says, while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Now, we don't know a lot about these four men, but what we do know is that they were invested in the life of this individual, this paralyzed man, to the point that they were willing to get involved in his story. And not just get involved in his story, but get involved in his story to the point where they were wanting him to connect him to Jesus. Now, my assumption is that there were people who were gathered there for all sorts of different reasons that day. My guess is that there were people who were gathered there because they had heard that as Jesus traveled around the region, that he was healing people of diseases that no one had ever been able to heal of before. And so they thought that maybe he could do the same for them, so they were there to have their needs met. My guess is that there were also people who were there just because they were curious. They'd heard about Jesus and they wanted to know and see who this fuss was all about. So they came for that purpose. And my guess is that there may have been some people who were there that day who were there because somebody offered to buy them lunch if they just showed up with them. But we know that these four guys were there for someone else. They were there because someone else mattered enough to them to connect them to Jesus. But when they got there, things weren't quite as simple as they thought. So here's what happens next. It says they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of a crowd. It was so packed, it was so crowded, they couldn't get through the door. They couldn't make their way through the crowd to get this guy to Jesus. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Now, in the first century, some of the homes were built with a staircase that would go up. Obviously, a staircase would go up if you're on the ground, and if you're on the roof, it would come down. But the staircase would go up and would give access to basically flat roofs that were covered with leaves and grass and tile and mud. And so these guys were willing to go to further lengths when they couldn't get the guy to Jesus because of the crowd. They went up on the roof. And it says they went up and they were willing to go and uncover the grass and uncover the tiles and to dig a hole through the mud. And then it says, then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. They were willing to do whatever it took to bring this man who mattered to them to connect with Jesus with the hope and the belief and the trust that connecting him to Jesus would make life better for him and make him better at life. Well, Jesus notices, and you gotta kind of wonder who wouldn't have noticed. I mean, there's this noise up above and dust has fallen and chunks of mud are falling down around, and all of a sudden this guy gets lowered down, and you kind of wonder who wouldn't notice. But Jesus noticed, and Jesus didn't just notice, but Jesus responded and Jesus took action. And it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, notice that it says, seeing their faith, which means Jesus responded to the faith of the four. Most scholars assume the faith of the man on the mat. After all, Jesus calls him my child, which is kind of an affirmation of his trust and his willingness to come and connect with Jesus. But notice that Jesus responds to the faith of the four. We don't know a lot about the faith of the one. We don't know whether he asked the men to carry him before Jesus or whether they took it upon themselves. But what we do know is that they took action, believing and hoping that connecting Jesus would make things better for this man, and that Jesus responded to their faith. The faith of the four that put them in motion for action impacted the life of the one. And Jesus says to him, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, not everybody that was gathered there that day was happy about what Jesus had said. In fact, there were some there that day who took great offense to what Jesus had said. And in Luke's account of the same story, and Luke was a first century doctor who thoroughly investigated everything and wanted to write an orderly account of Jesus' life. Well, in Luke's account, he tells us that some Jewish scholars had come from all around. They'd heard about Jesus, they'd heard what he was doing, and they came to check it out for themselves. And here's what Mark records about this. He says, "But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, 'What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins.'" Well, according to the Jewish belief system, a priest could offer a sacrifice to God for the atonement of sin, but only God could forgive sin. So in their mind and in their belief system, Jesus telling this man that his sins were forgiven was him claiming to do only what God could do. And that meant that he was claiming to be God. And they took great offense to this, and they considered it blasphemy. And blasphemy, according to the Jewish religious leaders, was punishable by death. Well, Jesus knows immediately what they're thinking. And he responds, he wants to make the connection between what he does and who he is abundantly clear. And so he responds directly to them. It says Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts?" So he made this a heart issue for them. Not a behavior issue, but this was a heart issue. He drills down past the external into the internal in them. And said, "Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Jesus asked this question, knowing full well that those who were gathered there that day had seen everything that had taken place. They had seen people gather, they had seen the dust fall and the dirt fall, and they'd seen the man lowered down. They had seen everything that had happened. And he knew that if this man stood up, took his mat, and walked, that they would see that too. And so he knows that this is the dynamic going on. And he knows what's going on in the heart of the Jewish religious leaders. And so he takes action by challenging their thought process, but also captivating the attention of everyone there. So he says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to do this? And then Jesus takes the next step and he says, so I will prove to you that the Son of Man, which is a reference to Jesus, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Jesus makes the connection through challenging their belief system on the internal and the external. He connects the physical that he is doing to the internal that he has already done. He had already addressed the internal. He had already addressed the spiritual by saying your sins are forgiven. But the Jewish religious leaders didn't buy into that. So Jesus says, well then, if you don't buy into that, let me prove this to you. And he looks at the man and he tells him to stand up, pick up his mat and walk. And here's what happens next according to Mark. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. It says that he jumped up. He didn't just stand up, he jumped up. I don't really know why he would jump up. I don't understand why he would be so excited after being paralyzed and now being able to stand up and walk. And oh, the mat that he needed was tucked under his arm because he no longer needed it. He had been unable to go through the door because it was so crowded. He was unable to work his way through the onlookers that had gathered around Jesus because it was so crowded. Instead, he had been lowered down through a hole in the roof, and now he was able to walk through the crowd that stood as a barrier between him and Jesus and out the very door that he couldn't get. And everyone saw it. And it says they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. The story starts with a crowd of people gathered to see and hear Jesus. The story ends with that same crowd gathered together, stunned and amazed because of what Jesus had done. They had never seen Jesus do anything like this before. And in the middle of the story are four men who are engaged and invested and connected to one man who matters enough to them for them to go to great lengths to connect him to Jesus. For some reason, God has given the mission of connecting the story of following Jesus to the story of people who don't yet follow Jesus. And it would be easy for us to go about our day, much like it would have been for the four men in the story. Or it would be easy for us to, when we encounter some kind of barrier, like the four men in the story did, to just give up. To say, well, we've done our best. There's only so much we can do, and it's just not going to happen. But I think the paralyzed man on the mat was grateful that his followers didn't take that attitude, and that they were willing to go to great lengths to connect him to Jesus. So if you're checking in with us today, and you're a follower of Jesus, are you willing to go to great lengths to connect people to Jesus? And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, What lengths would it take to connect your story to the grander story that God is writing in your life to connect you with Jesus? Let me pray for us, and then we'll wrap up our time together. God, thank you for this story. Thank you for four men who were willing to invest in the life of one and go to great lengths to connect him to Jesus. Thank you for the response of Jesus to their faith and to the faith of the one to make life better and to make him better at life. And thank you for giving us that same opportunity, that same connection, that same invitation to follow Jesus. No matter how near to you or how disconnected from you, we would say that we are. May through this story, we take a step in connecting our story to the grander story that you're writing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.